out the master key. Without understanding who he is and what he's accomplished for our salvation. See, in context, this was the issue that the writer to the Hebrews was addressing with these original readers of the book. And it's why it has such great relevance for us as believers today. We live in times today that can be very discouraging for us as Christians, don't you agree? There's attacks from the culture on our faith. We're told to believe different things and believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter as long as you believe and you're sincere, and there's great pressure to cave in. Now, as far as the authorship of the book, humanly speaking, we don't know for sure. I know there's strong arguments that Paul is the author, and I tend to lean that way. There are some who think Barnabas, being a Levite, might have written it, or Apollos with his education. But the reality is, though I tend to think it's Paul, there's evidence there, the main thing that matters is God is the author. We know God wrote it, and it has incredible relevance, Hebrews, for us as Christians today. And there's little argument that, though, on this side, that the letter was written originally to a group of struggling Christians in Rome, in Italy, this house church of converted Jews, converted to Christianity. They understood the system of the Levites and the sacrifices. They knew their Old Testaments. And these Christians were living, though, in a time prior, probably before 70 AD, before the fall of Jerusalem, before the temple fell. The temple still existed, and they were being tempted by religious pressure to go back to the old ways of Judaism. And they were being pressured culturally as well to blend in and to not give Jesus Christ credence as the Lord that he is. They were being pressured to back down in their belief in Christ. And this is why the writer aims, beginning right out the gate and throughout the book, to show the complete and total sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation and for all the Christian life. And that's why I've titled the series, Never Settle. Because there's always a temptation for us as Christians under cultural or religious pressure to back down on our belief, to compromise with the culture around us, to listen to what everybody else is saying, to want to give up, to blend in with whatever else is going around us, all the other religious ideas. And see, the reality is, this is at the heart of the writer's main argument. See, Christ, we should never settle because Christ is greater, as he says today, than all the prophets before. He's greater, as he'll say next week, than even the great powerful angels that we look at in the scripture. He's greater than Moses, who stands for the law. Greater than the Levitical system that God allowed in the Old Testament with priests. So the question the author is really bringing before us is this. If you've got a Lamborghini, which is Jesus Christ, why do you want to trade that in for a Hyundai? Now, if you've got a Hyundai, I could use anything else, a Pinto or any other car out there. Why do you want to trade a Lamborghini for that? Today, Christ, we need to understand, Christ is the answer. He's sufficient for salvation. We need nothing else greater, no greater spiritual truth out there. Know what some spiritual guru may say you need, or some latest Christian fad says you need to go to. Jesus Christ is totally sufficient. He's the key to the Christian life. He's the key to Christianity. And we as believers need to understand why that's true. That's what Hebrews is about. Why? Because that's key to our salvation, but also it's key to our faith, growing in faith, trusting God, persevering. It's key to our Christian maturity. Jesus is the key. And wouldn't you agree, there's a lot of people out there that they're trying to go into other things. They're tempted. They think they've got to go through a priest or a spiritual personality, a pastor, to come to God. And Christ is totally sufficient. Christ is key to how we live the Christian life and finding real answers to real problems in life, like the fear of death and fear in general, our guilt, our confusion in life, our purpose in life. He's key. And we'll see all of those themes as we go through this book of Hebrews. Magnificent book. But the point throughout Hebrews is to show us the superiority of Christianity in Christ to the old covenant religion. And he wastes no time getting there. Beginning from the very beginning here in the first few verses, showing us that Christ is superior to the prophets. And there's no excuse to go back. He's telling these original readers, God is through the writer, to go back to the old way of Judaism. Somebody said this, I think it's very key as we look at this, a good quote. They would be less likely to turn from Christ in adversity that would come if they had looked to him in adoration in the present. These opening verses were meant to bring them, and they do for us as Christians, to our knees. Because only then on our knees, in worship of this great King Jesus, will we be able to stand on our feet out there in the reality of the world. Well, that's a great quote. Here we see themes in the first few verses that will be introduced and are developed throughout the book of Hebrews. And we see how Christ is the centerpiece to God's plan and purpose and the key that unlocks everything for us as Christians so we can stand strong and stay focused and grow in maturity as we walk with Christ in this world that's pressuring us, has confusion and all kinds of voices pulling us in different directions. The first thing we learn that'll help us stand strong and remember who Christ is in these first few verses I want to look at, first application, is learn from the Old Testament with New Testament lenses. Learn from the Old Testament. We do need to learn the Old Testament, but with New Testament lenses. The first application we see in these opening verses in Hebrews 1 is in that first phrase. If you'll look there with me in your Bibles. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You see that right there in Hebrews 1? The point, first of all, is that God spoke. God has spoken. While God used human prophets, yes, he used men to communicate the message. The first thing the writer is saying is God spoke. It's God's word. The fact is, if you want answers to your life, if you're going to have answers, if we're going to know what God wants us to do, if we're going to know God, God has to speak. God does want us to know him, and he has spoken in a way that we can understand. And he didn't just start doing it when Jesus first came in the world. He's been doing it from the very beginning. You need to remember, you want to be grounded in this world of confusion, remember there's a God that speaks. It's always been God's method that he speaks to his people. And what does the writer say? Through many and various ways. God spoke through dreams in the Old Testament, and angels' voices, and handwriting on a wall, and Balaam's donkey. God spoke to Moses at Sinai in thunder and lightning. God whispered to Elijah with a still small voice. Ezekiel was given visions. Jeremiah taught through object lessons. God revealed himself through a pillar of cloud to the Jews in the wilderness. He even guided them later through the Urim and the Thummim that was on the breastplate of the priest. Remember that? God appeared to Abraham in human form and Jacob with an angel. God declared himself by law, by warning, by parable. The list goes on. And these prophets that it talks about in verse 1, that included spokesperson of God who wrote books in the Old Testament, but it wasn't just limited to that. It's talking also about God speaking to Abraham and through him, through Isaac, through Jacob. Folks, if you're not missing the point here, the point is God wanted himself to be known then and now. He's given us, he didn't just start speaking when Jesus was born. He's been speaking from the beginning of time. He's the kind of God, the one true God that wants us to know what he's like. He wants a relationship with us. He began revealing himself in Eden, showing us his love for beauty and order. He revealed the power of his wrath in the flood with Noah, his ability to save in the ark. He revealed his ability to deliver from sin and bring us where we need to go in the story of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. God reveals his love for holiness and righteousness in his law, the plan for the ages in the prophets. He gave some hints about how he would deal with sin in the building of the tabernacle, in the festivals and sacrifices. He gave us his wisdom in Proverbs, his passion in the Song of Songs. The list goes on. And all of that, in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is saying, gave us snapshots in many various ways of what God is like and what he does in his world. And later he would reveal that even though he brings judgment, he always saves a remnant and creates a new people. And then we'd see ultimately, the world would see in Jesus that God is a God who would pay a tremendous price giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. See, this is one of the most vital things that needs to be remembered in our day and time, folks. In a relativistic age where more than 70% stats say of people insist that there are no absolutes. This is what people think. There's no authority. You can't really know for sure about truth and morality. In this secular society where people are trying to remove God out of the picture, people around you who don't think there's any heavenly voice of authority and power that God hasn't spoken, that you can't know, we need to remember. These prophets, they were the mouthpieces of God. But they weren't speaking what they thought would be nice to know about God. They weren't giving their own opinion, just giving expression to what they thought God might say. No, God was speaking through them. God speaks. See, and if God doesn't speak, then we can't know for sure that he's there. Now he has. And unless we people know that God is there, there's no hope. There's no hope for answers in life. But God has spoken, Hebrews says, from the very beginning, in many ways, in various times. I like the point that Thomas Lay made, this commentator. He said, suppose God wanted to send a message to the world today, how would he do it? He said a few years ago, a friend of him asked him that very question and then wanted to give an explanation of how God might speak today through various angels or leaders or supernatural ways. But what Thomas Lay said was this: these types of answers promote confusion. Why? Because they assume that God has not been speaking until just recently. But God has always spoken. They ignore the fact that God has been always speaking in many and various ways, and he's given us all the truth he wants to communicate in his Son, his final word, Hebrews 1 tells us. See, the teaching given all through the Bible on God's character, on sin, on his standards, on the good news, it stands forever. Why? Because it's his word. And God stands. God has spoken. The first verses remind us he reveals himself. That's the God that he is. Yes, in creation, but ultimately in his special revelation, the Bible. And then ultimately in his Son, the final word, Jesus Christ. And that ought to give you, folks, as a Christian, if you're a believer here today, that ought to ground you. God has spoken. In this changing world, remember that though God could have not revealed himself, he's done everything, and in the ultimate way, he's always been that type of God who wants to show us who he is. And we can know him, and we should get in his word, because he's revealed himself. Think about your childhood, growing up. You know, if you remember as a child, or you can think about it from a parental perspective today, you probably got a lot of information, didn't you, from your parents over the years. Sometimes it was in the form of instruction, or it was certainly through discipline. It might have been in those talks over the dinner table, you know. Certainly through their example you learned, or their time alone with your parent, you learned what they wanted you to see. Then as you got older, maybe more over the telephone. Today it might even be over texting, this modern generation, or handwritten notes. And many of us can remember those profound messages, especially that our mother may have given us through that look that she gave. But the point is, in all these different ways, in many ways, it was all a part of a purpose up through you as an adolescent and a young adult to build you up in what that parent wanted you to know. Well, that's a similar picture to what God had done through the Old Testament prophets as he spoke in many and various ways, the ministry they had. Charles Swindoll said, like an instrument played at the hands of the master musician, the prophet conveyed the notes God wanted to communicate, and together all those messages through the prophets, the individual ones, whose writings are gathered in the Old Testament, it formed a symphonic harmony of revelation from God, building up to a great crescendo when the final movement, he said, of God's revelation would be unveiled in Jesus Christ. That's a great picture. Think of that orchestra and those different instruments God's playing, all those messages. The messages were all from God. And we can trust all of God's word as inerrant, trustworthy, profitable. Their messages all contributed to the body of revelation for God's people. And those messages came in many and varied ways. But the point the writer is making is that they were fragmented. They were impartial. They were incomplete. They were looking forward and pointing, building a greater hunger for what God would finally do in His Son. They're all God's Word, all the Bible. But the Old Testament, God was... The first point the writer is making is of the grand diversity, though, of God's speech in the Old Testament. What it ought to remind us of, folks, is how greatly God desires, first of all, to communicate to us as His people. His Word in the Old Testament was never boring. It was never irrelevant. It was always right on time, right for the time. His Word always revealed more and more of His ways, what we call progressive revelation. And it always connected to what was said before. I like the story of this man in England that I read about. He went to the doctor to have his hearing checked, and the doctor removed the man's hearing aid from one ear, and the patient's hearing immediately got better. Why? Because he had been wearing, apparently, the device in the wrong ear for 20 years. Now, there's all kinds of communication problems that people can have in this world, wouldn't you agree? In marriage, in church, at work, that causes all kinds of stress. But the writer begins Hebrews telling us that God has always been a communicator, always sought to reveal Himself to His children especially, and to the world. And in His Son, He closed the greatest communication gap between a sinful man and a holy God of all time. In the ultimate way, in His Son. God speaks. The question is, are you, am I, listening? The communication problem isn't on God's side. It's ours. There's times we feel like where God's being silent. We saw that in Habakkuk, didn't we? We think, well, I'm straining now to hear what you're saying. Your voice, God, I can't hear. What are you actually saying? But what we're really acting like in some ways in those times is that somehow we've exhausted His final and decisive word to us in Christ. And in His Bible, in His words. It can almost be like we're saying, you know, what does God have left to say to me? I've seen it all. And we stop reading His word and we kind of go off on our own in those times, like we've heard everything His Word has to say that might apply to our situation. But what we've got to really ask is, have we treated His Word, this is subtle, but have we treated His Word in that time? Are we starting to look at it like every other advice out there? Or maybe just a little bit higher. Are we looking to it really to hear what He has to say? Look, I haven't looked into this a lot, but I heard about this recent preacher, well-known guy in America, who started to say to his people, and affecting a lot of people, saying that the Old Testament really doesn't matter as much anymore, you know? He's saying, just go on past it. Now you need the New Testament. The problem with that is this. It all ties together. Okay? God makes promises in the Old that He keeps in the New. And yes, we must understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. That's a big part of what Hebrews is about. But we also need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Get that point today. To see the significance of God's final word in Christ, we need to read the Old Testament and understand it. All of God's word is profitable to us today. And that's why we must learn from the Old Testament in it as we read it about who God is, how He's spoken from the beginning in so many different ways, in various ways, ultimately leading to Christ. Looking at that Old Testament passage, saying, what is He saying about, in context here, about who He is, about the seriousness of sin, about what He expects, and how He showed His grace even back then in so many ways, and how it points to the final grace He would show in Jesus Christ. See, studying Hebrews helps us to grow in understanding all of God's Word. Johnny Erickson Tata said this, Hebrews is the Bible commenting on itself. Like a built-in spirit-inspired owner's manual, like a heaven-sent commentary and dictionary, is Hebrews, explaining just where and why the Savior is spoken of in the Old Testament, here and there and everywhere. This is what Hebrews will help us do. See, here's the key, folks. The fact is, Christ is the key to everything. He is the final message from God. But we got to remember that God's answer, His final word through His final prophet, Jesus, fits in the context of God's entire plan of redemption that flows from creation, beginning, to the new creation. You see, the key to your Christian life is the final word, Jesus. The key is knowing Him and who He is and what He came to do, growing in that, that He's greater, that we never settle for anything less than the greatest. That's Jesus. But the fact is, we can really only understand His person and work when it's seen in the centerpiece, as the centerpiece of the whole story. The story of God's saving work in Christ begins not just when Jesus was born, but long ago in the Old Testament stories and narratives of what God said and did. And that grounds us, folks. That's why we got to get. Sometimes it's hard to read the Old Testament in certain places. I know it's difficult, but learning to study the Old with New Testament lenses helps us to see what we believe in Jesus Christ, how it's grounded in all of God's plan, and that God hasn't just started speaking with the New Testament. He's done it in many and various ways. He's a God who speaks. And we really understand Jesus as the final word as we learn to read the New Testament or the Old Testament with New Testament lenses. Reaffirm that. Number two thing is lift up Jesus Christ higher and higher in all of life. See in verse 2 there? In these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. It literally says in the Greek, in Son. It's like that orchestra illustration. You know, the master conductor God, He plays His message through the instruments of the prophets, conveying their special notes God wanted each to communicate. And it all formed a symphonic harmony. But all of it was building up, as I said earlier, to the crescendo of Jesus Christ, the climax of God's message. He's the supreme expression Jesus is, His person and work of who God is. But the idea of a symphony coming to a crescendo really falls short in analogy of what God did in Jesus. It's more like this, you musicians especially. It's like the composer, God Himself, Jesus, stepped on the stage and He became the soloist. And the one Son came, and He's the ultimate message. And through His coming and His ministry and His love as God in the flesh, through His death and His resurrection, He came and perfectly summed up all of God's work, through His work, all of the themes and motives and melodies that God had been playing on the instruments, the prophets, all through those years. Why do I say that? Why is that so important? Well, I say it because it's here in Hebrews. But this is what the writer wants these struggling Christians being tempted to pull away and to give up and to go back to the old Judaic ways. He wants them to remember this about Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of the letter. He's seeking to lift up Jesus higher, and He will through this letter, higher and higher, showing them why He's everything. Because, folks, it's in seeing who that Savior is as God's final word that they and we will be strengthened. As He's lifted higher in your life and you see who He really is, as He's lifted higher in the lives of Christians in the church around us and people that we know, our children, that's when you start to understand. When He's lifted on high as He should be, when we see Him as He is, He affects every area of life. And that's what Hebrews will show us. He is greater. We should never settle. The idea of last days, it didn't mean recently, but it was talking about the anticipated time of the Messiah coming. The Old Testament said that in the last days, the Savior would come, and it meant that while God had been speaking in bits and pieces in the Old Testament, in His Son, you had His final, complete word. There's no fuller, more final expression of God than Jesus. Nothing further is needed. So you can stop looking. The fact is, there are going to be folks, as I've kind of hinted at earlier, they're going to try to tell you, you know, I've got a word from God. Here's what God has to say to you. Here's what you need to do. There's people all around us, TV preachers and other things that are telling us what we need more spiritually. So many today demand novelty in religion, somebody said. They want to know what's new rather than what's true. Could that be said of you? You'd rather know what's new than what's true? We got to remember, He's God's final, complete Word. We have His written Word in Jesus. We need nothing further. When you know Christ, you have all you need to be saved from your sin and to walk in a perfect relationship with God. There's no other prophet needed, no other expression of God needed. God will never send another divine messenger because Jesus faithfully revealed everything we need to know from God about salvation, the Christian life, how we deal with things. The picture is like that of the rising sun coming up and eclipsing the stars in the background. Those prophets were like those stars. They were important. They were God's Word. But now everything has to be seen in His light, the light of Jesus. What did John 1 say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God put on skin in Jesus, and He made it possible to know Him like you could never know Him before. This means that in Christ is everything that we need. God's ultimate form of communication, the fullest expression of God's message to all humanity. It's not that the Old Testament messages were imperfect. No, they're God's Word. We learn from them. But the fact is they came through many places in many means. They were fragmentary, partial, but they were looking forward to something greater, like salty nuts that we eat that make a thirst in us. They created a thirst for a greater expectation of what God was going to do and how He would reveal Himself. And He did that in Jesus Christ. God's Word then in the Old Testament was great and powerful through the prophets. But Christ is greatness. The messages they gave were perfect in the Old Testament. But Jesus is perfection. The Old Testament prophets were the instruments, but the Son is the music. And that's what we need to remember. He's the one for whom and through whom and about whom all the musicians of the Old Testament had been playing as God played them throughout all the years. And then the Son came, the final Word. You take any Old Testament book and you will have God's divine revelation. But each one was fragmentary, incomplete. And if you don't look at it from the perspective of the Son, who is the final message, you miss what He really came to do. God wrote Himself through Jesus into the play of this life. He brought the final conclusion. See, the people that this was written to, as I said earlier, they knew their Old Testaments. In fact, they were probably getting too fond with them in a way, in danger of drifting from the position they'd been brought to through grace in Jesus. And what they had to see was that all that God had spoken by the prophets had again and again all revolved about Jesus Christ, about the coming Messiah. See, there's no getting away from Jesus Christ when you read the Old Testament, if you see it in the right way. And that's why the writer says, at many times, in many ways, has God spoken. All of this was leading up to what God would say in the last days through His Son. God spoke then in many ways, but now He's spoken in one Son. It's His final message. God, the point is that the Old Testament alone is incomplete, but God's final message in Christ is not incomplete. That's why it's called the last days. You see, when He talks about the last days, He's not focusing on the end times, though that's true. We're preparing for Jesus to come back. No, this is focusing more on the fact that they and we are living in the age of fulfillment. That God has spoken through His Son in this ultimate way. John Calvin said it was not a part of the word Christ brought, but the last closing word. Folks, we're in those last days. The fathers were spoken to then. Did you notice that? But now God has spoken in these last days in His Son to who? To then it was to the Father. Now who's it today? It's to us. Now that us included the Hebrews, but it includes people who will believe and who hear the message throughout the ages to the very end. And that ought to remind us, folks, of our responsibility to lift the Son up as He is. to lift him up, to remind people, to tell people about this great news. G. Campbell Morgan said, when the church ceases to lift Christ to the height where all can see him, it becomes useless and a fraud. And there's truth in that. This lifting up of Christ started with his first coming in the last days, continues until he returns. And that's the point. He's come and done that, and we now have this responsibility. Him having spoken, God spoke in the final way. They brought messages, but Jesus is the message. Martin Luther said, if the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more should we seize the gospel? We need to lift him up. It encourages those around us. It encourages us. And that leads me to the final point as we close, and that's lean on Christ's power for everything. You see that phrase there? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom he also made the world. Reminds me of the story of a wealthy man you might have heard of who had a devoted son, and they both had a passion for collecting art. And they traveled around the world adding only the finest paintings to their collection. And the old man was a widower, but he failed his void in the life of his son and time with him. But the war erupted and the man had to go overseas, the young man, and serve in the army. And day after day, this old man, the dad, prayed and waited. But one day he got the dreaded news that his son had died in combat. He had fought bravely, but he had died. Well, on Christmas morning, the old man felt very down and discouraged. He opened the door to find this soldier there carrying a small package. And the soldier told the man, your son and I were very close. And we talked about the joint art collection that you had as father and son. And he said, I've become an artist, and I want to give you this painting. And the man opened it up, and it was a painting of his son, this soldier the friend had made. And it was no masterpiece, but it was in detail. And this old man fell in love with it. It became his most precious and prized possession, sitting on his fireplace. Above all these other expensive pieces of art, he cherished this picture. Well, the man died eventually and passed away, and an auction was set up. And according to the father's rules, the instruction, the first painting to be auctioned off in that auction was, you guessed it, not the fine painting and expensive paintings that people wanted, but the painting of the son. And he said, who will open it up at $100 for the painting of this man's son? And the moment stretched on. Nobody said anything. And they started to say, they got restless. Let's move on. And the auctioneer said, no, we have to start with the selling of the painting of the son. And finally, a neighbor man spoke up who knew them and said, will you take $50? That's all I've got. But I'll buy the painting of the son for $50. And so it was sold. The gavel came down. And everybody was relieved. They thought, okay, we can get on to the rest of the buying of these paintings. And then the auctioneer said, well, the auction's over with. And they were complaining. What do you mean? What about all the other paintings that we came here for? And the auctioneer said, well, it's simple. According to the Father's will, whoever takes the Son gets it all. Now, this is a bit of what's being got at here by the writer of Hebrews, when it says that he's the heir of all things. The Son, who's the final word from God, is the heir of all things. The Father appoints the Son to be the heir through whom he made the worlds. The point being that God the Father decreed Jesus as heir of all things. And he'll complete that finally in the end of time. But he is that heir now, having died and risen and ascended. He's ruling. The fact is, this is not an honor Jesus the Son put on himself, but the Father decreed. It's unchangeable. It's secure. The writer is talking about two parts of Christ's inheritance here. First of all, that he created the universe. Everything in the physical universe is for him and to him. He's the heir of the new creation as well. And so everything has its destiny in the Son. But also it's talking about that Christ is the Redeemer. Out of all the universe that he is heir to and he receives in his inheritance, the most valuable thing to the Son, the Scripture tells us, is you and me. The souls that he came to go to the cross for and to pay the price for. Now, if that doesn't stir you up and encourage you to go on in your faith, to know that you are his most prized possession, You're his inheritance. I don't know what else will. See, the more we understand, like these Hebrews, how valued we are in Christ, we're his ultimate inheritance, the more we ought to be overwhelmed with joy and purpose, knowing we can't turn back, but we keep trusting in him. He's the final word appointed as heir. And we ought to be overwhelmed by that, that we're his greatest treasure, but also, as Romans says, that believers in Christ are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We know him, and we've been blessed as co-heirs. God, the creator and owner of this world, has chosen Jesus to inherit everything. It's all his, and it means that because we belong to him by faith, he makes good on all the promises. We can trust him for everything. We have, and this is what the writer of Hebrews wanted them to get as they were struggling, we have all the resources we need. We forget about it at times, but it's all in Christ. We don't go somewhere else or try to figure it out on our own. He's the heir of all things. And what does the writer say? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What does that mean? It means he not only created the world, it's all his. He redeemed the saints, they're his. But he sustains all things, working in the ins and outs through his providence, through circumstances, controlling and upholding all of the universe simply by the word of his power. Have you ever thought about the fact that if Jesus, God, just for a moment said, I'm going to let gravity go, what would happen? I'm going to let the axis of the earth just go a little bit off kilter. We'd all die. But he upholds it by the word of his power. Just by his commands. And it means he works, folks, in all the ins and outs of life and in this world, through all the laws of nature and all the spiritual laws. He works it all together, holding it all together. But not just like the picture of the Greek mythology of Atlas holding the world on his back, straining. No, no. He created the world, but he didn't leave it alone. And he works through the word of his power and all things in life, moving it towards the destiny that he saved it for, designed it for. And you're a part of that. Folks, there is nothing that you might be going through right now, or me, that we might feel like, well, how is God going to help me with this? How can Jesus help me? I don't know if he'll be able to figure this out. There's nothing out of his control, whatever you're facing. He has the power to do it. That's what it means. He upholds all things by the power of his word. Nothing in creation is independent from him. All things held together in a coherent and logical, sustained way. He's holding it all together, or otherwise it would fall into chaos. And that means not just the physical world, but all of history and your life included in that. He's moving it towards his appointed destiny. And what he started in you, Philippians 1 says, he will finish in you. And we ought to trust him. We ought to lean on his power. No matter what we may feel like we're going through, and life feels like it's spiraling out of control, there is no exception to his power, his creativity. No matter how unique you think your situation is, he will uphold you. Look to him. Go to him first. Yes, we can learn from other people, but there is no professional, there is no expert, there is nothing out there that can be said that can be greater than what Jesus Christ wants to say to you in his word. Are you looking to him? Are you praying? Whatever you're facing, lean on his wisdom first. Lean on his power. He'll bring more and more clarity and confusion. And he'll help you know more and more he's with you. Let's turn to him now as we close. Great.